circadian rhythm is going to take a little jolt here. You got an extra hour of sleep, I think, maybe. And so however that works on you, you ought to be in great shape today for church. You ought to be all vibrant and alive. And tonight, you ought to just have a blowout. Ought to be fire in the house tonight because you got an extra hour of sleep. The government allowed you to turn your clock back, change time. And farmers don't understand that. We're going to read this morning from Colossians chapter 3 and make our way across the threshold into Colossians chapter 4. Now, if you're a regular here, we've been in Colossians 3 for a long time. And we just get hung up sometime in the Word of God. I bring you greetings. If you're a new lifer, I bring you greetings from Ari Prado and Nathaniel Wilson and Nathaniel Urshan and Larry Booker and a bunch of your friends that have filled this pulpit, and got to see a bunch of those guys this week and had a wonderful time of revival in North Carolina at Brother Johnny Godair's. Let's read this morning Colossians 3 beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And all the husbands said amen. And all the wives said amen. That was pitiful. That was pitiful. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And all the husbands said amen. And all the wives said amen. That was better. Children, obey your parents in all things. Well, they're not in here today for the most part. They're in Sunday school and back in the youth building. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. These are slaves he's talking to. And he said, whatever you are, you be the best that you can be. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word today that is forever settled in the heavens. That would be good if somebody sunk a 12-foot putt or something, but go ahead. If you love his word, let's open up our voice and give God praise for his word. God, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you. We magnify you, oh God. You're such a good God, and we appreciate your word today. So, we've already worked on a couple of these points in the last week or so. Wives, we spent an entire service on wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives and not being bitter against them. Here this morning, we revisit the scripture, children, obey your parents in all things. One of the initial commandments in the law of Moses, servants, obey in all things your masters. And then finally, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master that is in the heavens. Everyone has an assignment, and everyone has an ideal pattern, and everyone has a calling, and everyone has a responsibility. And according in Exodus 25 and 9 and 40, the mandate to Moses is to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown in the mount. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Everyone say, do it like God says. And everyone said, amen. And again in verse 40, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. And we get into this philosophical thing that Plato dealt with the chair in the invisible and the chair in the real. And we understand that there is a pristine image in the invisible for everything that is in the visible. And we understand that. And God showed Moses the heavenly tabernacle and the heavenly instruments and the way it worked in heaven. And they cobbled together something out of precious metals and all that they could lay their hands on in the earthly experience. And you can't create something that is totally perfect or totally heavenly out of this existential experience. But you can do it according to what God has said, and you can do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. There is a desired response. There is something that God is asking of each of us. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. He says, now this is what the pattern is. I am holy. Now you be holy. It's just like the Sabbath day. I rested, now you rest. And you'll find this construct. You'll find it all through the Word of God. But God says, here's the heavenly example. Now this is what I want you to do. Now I want you to understand this. If God wants you to do it, it's good, and it's good for you. It's going to bless you. It's going to open you up to receive the blessing of God. It's going to position you so that you can walk with God and receive from God. We are in this fallen state, this Adamic state. We are distorted and we are fallen and we are broken and we are trying to make our ways back to God. And that's what the whole construct of the cross and the solving of the redemptive dilemma is. When he comes down robed in flesh, the perfect sacrifice, gives himself, he makes a way for us, and he's given us his word, and here we are. Now we're on this journey. We're trying to get ourselves back together with God. And everyone say amen. He says, be holy, for I am holy. He said, neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Tell your neighbor, stay away from creeps. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore you shall be holy, for I am holy. Brother Nate Wilson deals with this idea of the perfect template and the existential reality and the gap between what God sees you as and what you really are. And you have to get into the mindset of seeing yourself as God sees you. When he comes down to see Gideon, he says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And that's a statement of what God sees Gideon as and what Gideon can be. But it's not what Gideon is. He's hiding and he's insecure and he's fearful and he's troubled. But God raises him up by the power of vision. God raises him up and he becomes a champion for the people of God. This is necessary for you to get a hold of the vision of God. If you keep your eyes cast down and around and all you can see is everything around you broken and everyone around you broken, you are never going to ascend into what God has promised for you. You've got to get your eyes up. This chapter, this third chapter starts, if you be risen with Christ, then get your mind and your eyes on things above and pursue those things. That's the only thing. Vision from God, birthed of God, is going to lift you up out of your present condition and make you better and make you godly and help you to be compliant with what God has planned for you. Somebody say praise the Lord. And when he's talking about the church, he says, and such were some of you. He just lists this long list of sinful activities and adultery and fornication and uncleanness and homosexuality and all of those things. And he says, you know, people that do those things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. You've had to come out of those things. Why did you come out of them? Because I've seen something better. I didn't come out because somebody told me it was bad and that I had to come out. I came out because I've seen something better. I'm living this because I've seen something better. I've seen what God has established in the heavenlies, and I want to be a part of that. Praise God. Now, these are all relational mandates. And the only thing I would say about this is that these are not things that just come without price, without cost, without response. Every one of the promises of God will swing on the hinge of free moral agency and free choice. He died for the whole world. The whole world's not saved. It's about response. And you could spend quite a bit of time discussing that. But when we're reading in Colossians, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Servants, obey your masters. Masters, treat your servants well. All of these things are mandates from the Word of God, and we rise up to embrace them. But there is a caveat with this. Anytime an earthly or a horizontal relationship requires of you something that is in contradiction to the law of God or the Word of God or the mandate of God, then of course it is implied. It is understood. It doesn't have to be covered in every discussion. When Daniel is required of Babylon to eat the king's meat, he said, "We're not. We'll eat something else. We'll do it another way, or we'll die, but we're not going to eat the king's meat." And everyone said, "Amen." And when they told Daniel to stop praying, Daniel flung open his windows and he got down to the business of prayer, and it cost him a night in a den full of hungry lions. And when his three friends wouldn't bow to the golden image on the plain of Dura, but they stood there in that bowed down throng of Babylonians, and they stood so very obvious in resistance against the king, it caused them to walk through the fire, but God kept them there. But they didn't have a guarantee of that. They said, at any rate, whether we die in that or God delivers us, we will be delivered out of your hand, but we're not going to bow down to some false thing. So here's the deal. Wives, submit yourself to the husband as long as it doesn't make you step out of alignment with God. Husbands, love your wives and build them and edify them and do all you can for them and never get bitter about them. But don't you follow that wife into a place where it's going to compromise your responsibility before God. Children, obey your parents. You want to live long, you obey your parents. This is the first commandment with promise. But when a child is commanded of a parent to do something that obviates the commandment of God, then the child steps back into alignment with God and says, "I'll face whatever punishment you have." I love Sister Cheryl Davidson down at Gadsden, Brother Davidson's better half down there. She prayed through in a church when she was 15 years of age. Nobody in that household lived for God. She's one of the sweetest people I've ever met in my life. And she started going to church and living for God and got baptized and was filled with the Holy Ghost. And God began to bless her life. But she would get up in the morning on Sunday and she'd get herself all ready and fixed up. And she'd be sitting at the table waiting for the church bus to come by and pick her up. And one morning she's sitting there and she's waiting on the church bus, and her dad pops the top on a beer and pours it over her head and says, "Now you're ready. Now you're ready to go to church." I want you to know there's times when your horizontal relationships will challenge your commitment to God, but we never follow them into areas that take us out of compliance with God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children. If you're negative and you're ornery and nothing pleases you and you're always pointing out what's wrong with them and you're not edifying them and you're not building them, you're not doing the job that God has placed upon your shoulder. Your job is to build them. Frederick Douglass said it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. It is absolutely right. Servants, obey your masters, not with eye service as to men, but unto God. He's talking to slaves. And the Word of God did not say, and I can get all up in the middle of some strong old ideas, and I can get up all in the middle of some things that just are intrinsic in some of your spirits by even saying the word slavery, even though you and I are removed from it by a long way. See, you're just still and quiet right now. But just mentioning that, there's always been slaves and there's always been masters. It goes back way, way before the slave trade that built the agricultural empire in North America. It goes back way before that. As a matter of fact, we're back 2,000 years ago, and Paul's talking to slaves, and he's talking to masters. He said, now, if you're in the church and you're a slave, you be a good slave, and you serve well, and you do it not with eye service. Don't you sit down when the master's gone. But you do it as unto God, and he's always there. And you do it to please God. And if you don't believe that, I want you to know Joseph went down a free man into Egypt and served there as a slave. And he served in the house of Potiphar with excellence. And he didn't overthrow the house of Potiphar. And he didn't cause and foment rebellion. He came in that place and made it prosperous. And made it so prosperous that he was over everything in Potiphar's house. I'm just telling you, wherever you find yourself in life, you may feel like it's not fair. It may be cosmically ironic. It may not be a good place to be. It may be any number of things. But the word of God is the same to you as an individual. God wants you to serve God wherever you are. It may be good. It may be in a prison cell. It may be bad. It could be anywhere. But God said you've got a mandate from heaven to serve God. Joseph went from Potiphar's house to a prison and was a model prisoner. And the prisoner, the warden over the prison saw he was so excellent, he gave everything that was in his hand to Joseph. And that was the finest prison in Egypt. I don't know how many prisons they had in Egypt. But Joseph just said, I'm here. I'm taking over. I'm taking over by being excellent in everything that I do. And I'm doing it as unto God. And he never forgot God, and he always remembered God. And when the butler and the baker of Pharaoh said, we've had a dream, he didn't rise up in cynicism and skepticism and say, oh, yeah, you had dreams. Well, I had a dream or two myself, but look where I am now. I'm a million miles from home. I'm 20 years in slavery and in bondage. I've lost everything, and I'm bitter in my heart, and I wouldn't give you a nickel for your dreams or for the God that sent it. He didn't say that. He said, dreams come from God. Tell them to me. I'll tell you what they mean. You know what that tells me? Joseph still believed in God, and he still believed in dreams, and he still believed in his dream. And the pit couldn't take it away, and the prison couldn't take it away, and Potiphar couldn't take it away, and a lying woman couldn't take it away. Do you understand what that story is in there for? You understand what it communicates to us? So, and then he goes to Pharaoh's house, who is Lord over all the slaves, and he makes Pharaoh's house survive. Do you realize if he had sandbagged and just said, I don't have the slightest idea what those dreams, what that vision, what that dream you had means. I don't know what it means. Do you realize that when that famine came after those years of plenty, that all of Egypt would have died? He could have said, I got him right where I want him now. I can withhold this and watch them turn to dust. But he didn't. Because he was there and he was serving not Pharaoh, but the God of all men. And he said, I'm going to walk through this. I'm going to serve in this. I'm going to do my very best. And we're going to prosper in the middle of this. And surely he did. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Master, give that which is equal and just to your servants. Remember, you have a master. Now, when we're talking about something like this, I can hear people's brains turning. Some rusty gears clunking and creaking. I can hear qualifying and rationalizing and justifying. I can hear a multitude of, but what if, but what if? I can hear all your exceptions. You're not going to jump up on your feet. It's a rare day in the house of God when somebody jumps up and says, I don't believe any of that. And here's why. Folks just don't do that for some reason. I'd rather you do that than shoot the preacher. I ran into a guy Friday night after church. I was coming out of church. This Sutton was following me out. She got tangled up back there somewhere, so I was just going to step out in the hall and wait for her. And I met a gentleman at the back door of the church, and I was like 8 inches from him. I'm right in his face. Hey, man, praise the Lord. Good to see you. And he was obviously not in church. He was obviously not dressed for church, and he was not groomed like people are that have been living for God for a good while. Okay. And I just greeted him, and I felt like I was friendly and kind to him and paying him respect, as you should to anybody. And then I moved on into the hall, and I waited for my wife, and we went on. Well, after church that night, we were sitting with some preachers, and Brother Godair came by, and he said, got to go take care of a little police business. And so he was over at the church taking care of police business, and I caught him on the way back. That gentleman had been hanging around in the foyer for about 2 hours, and the ushers had been getting increasingly nervous about him. And when he left a suitcase in the back of the church. So they called the police. The police got into the suitcase, and the suitcase had all kinds of articles. It was like this guy was obsessed with killing priests and killing preachers. I was glad I wasn't wearing a clerical collar. Just a normal guy here tonight. Look, there's a preacher right over there. It's a crazy day. You better be living for God. You better be doing it right. Praise God. But I can hear all the qualifying, justifying. And that begins with an idea, a desire, or a frame, a template that you are a stakeholder in. Something to do with your tradition, your family heritage, your cultural heritage. An idea that resists what God has said. And so all that qualifying and rationalizing is the Word of God bouncing off of you. It's the sound of the Word of God coming to you and you beginning to develop a what if, but what about, where's the exception? And all that is really about, where do I find the door? How can I get out? I'm looking for an exit. I need to get out from under the auspice of the Word of God in regard to this area. So you can see men always craft a theology to justify a behavior. A reason to justify a certain desire. First, there's a desire, then there's the deed, then there's a doctrine or a theology about it. This is really interesting to me. In the letters that were sent out to the seven churches of Asia Minor that Jesus gave to John on Patmos, to the church at Ephesus, he said, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate." And then to Smyrna, he said, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." And you see there are the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and then there's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, because they want to do these things, because they have an idea that is opposed to the Word of God, and they have actions that are not corresponding to the Word of God, they create a theology or a doctrine that supports that is in resistance to the Word of God. And so when I start talking about wives, obey your husbands, submit to your husbands, they've called that out of most of the marriage vows today, but it's still in the Bible that wives should submit to their husbands. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of hurt women and a lot of broken hearts and a lot of angry people out there that as soon as you say submit to your husband, then they start say, well, if you knew Henry like I know Henry, or if you live where I live, or if rationalize, justify, qualify, resistant to the Word of God, instead of the proper response, which to the Word of God is always amen. Which is always amen. It means God knows what he's doing. It means God's ways are the best ways. It means God's ways are above my ways, like the heavens are above the earth. It means I may not understand it, but amen. It means I may not agree with it, but amen. It means I know God will do what is best for me. Amen. But once you start down that road, once you begin to do that, then you disregard. You know, when God gives you an assignment, you've got to take your eyes off the clouds and the rain. you've got to take your eyes off the circumstance, off the culture, off the tradition, and off the price tag. And you just simply have to say yes to God. Let's practice. Let's lift up our hands and just say, God, whatever you have for me, that's what I want. I want to be what you've called me to be. I want to do what you've called me to do. I want to go where you've called me to go. Come on, open your hearts and just say that. Somebody really needs to pour that out to God right now. God, I want to be a servant of the Most High God. I want to say amen to everything that you have for me. I want everything just like you want it, God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, you got your hands in the air, but this is not a loud prayer. You are not praying loud. Oh, God, I want you. I really want you. Because you're worried. Gethsemane is a scary place. When you go to Gethsemane and you say, nevertheless, not my will. I don't want this, but I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, God. That is a scary place. Praise God. But the scripture says, listen, you can do this. Everyone say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Tell your neighbor, I can do everything God has asked me to do. Praise God. Some people think in terms of what they don't have and where they're not and what they don't know and all the potential problems that may arise. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Touch your neighbor and say, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you know what you just said? God has given us everything that we need. I have everything that I need right now. You're waiting because you think you need a little more. You're waiting because you think things aren't exactly right. I want you to know you've got everything you need when you call on the mighty name of Jesus and you open up the Word of God and you step out into the arena of faith. You got everything that you need. Paul said, I got slammed because I had a revelation. For the abundance of my revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I'm in 2 Corinthians 12. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I've got everything covered. You have everything that you need. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what I need you to be right now, Paul? I need you to be weak physically. I need you to be broken. We don't know what Paul's thorn was because he never tells us, which is in contrast to other folks that have problems. They tell you everything about their problems. But Paul wouldn't tell you about his. He just said, I had it. And I know it was the devil, but it wasn't the devil working autonomously. It was God's that had sent the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me humble, to keep me down. God said, I need you. And so this is Paul's response. Well, I'm dragging up. Get my money. This is Paul's response. I won't put up with this. I'm going to be a Buddhist. This is Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. He just said, God has carte blanche. God can do whatever he wants. Did you read what Paul said? He said, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Wherever you're standing right now, it's going to work to your good if you're in alignment with God. If you are in alignment with God, everything's going to work out good. This may be something that doesn't taste so good right now, but when he gets it all mixed up together, it's going to be good. Touch your neighbor and tell him it's going to be good. God's doing a good job. Are you okay? Jesus said, John chapter 8, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He said, I did everything just like God wanted me to. I did everything according to the word of God. I've done everything according to the provocation of the Spirit. I am doing, and he has to do that because he is the word of God and he is God in the flesh. But I'm just telling you, he, when he spoke about it, said, I didn't deviate because when I was betrayed or I was wounded or I was hurt, I felt like I had an excuse to do otherwise. I hear people say, but you don't know. You don't know what I'm going through, and you don't know what I've suffered, and you don't know how it is here. And I'll just have to tell you, I don't live in your shoes. I don't know where you are. I don't perhaps know the depth to which you have been injured or you suffer. But I'll tell you this, Job knew. I will tell you, Job knew. And Job crawled up out of the rubble, extended his hand up out of the crushed life that he had before Job chapter 1. And he said, God gives and God takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And he gives you the proper analysis of it. And then he tells you, I'm yet blessing the name of God. He said, you may find me underneath a rubble of my life, but if you dig me out, I will be blessing the name of the Lord. The word of God says, they that love him, they will yet be praising him. It's just kind of an open-ended thing. Wherever you find them, whatever condition, however it is with them, they're going to be praising God. Because they're not geared towards circumstance. I'm telling you, I may not know what you're going through, but Joseph knew a lot about going through trouble and going through strife, and he was completely yielded to God. When you begin to say, yeah, I hear the word of God, husband, love your wife and not be bitter against her, and children, obey your parents, and you begin to want to qualify that, you want to find an exception or an outlier, and you want to begin to frame an hypothetical and to seek to undermine the word of God. You want to say, I can't, and then tell me why. You want to tell me because, and then you feel justified. And we were talking this morning in the class about someone playing a trump card like, there's my reason. And what are you going to do about that? But you don't hold any trump cards in regard to the word of God. You don't have anything in your intellectual arsenal that's going to shut down the power of the word of God and the truth of the word of God. So you can go through that exercise if you want, but it's not intellectually honest, and it is a total waste of time. When you begin to look for exceptions, you undermine the principle. You're looking for a way out, but in doing so, you undermine the very principle itself. How many of you believe that abortion is the death of a child? How many of you believe that abortion is murder? Well, I'm maybe putting you in a bad place here, but if it's a beating heart, if it's a little baby and you're not supposed to kill your baby, it was the Midianites that offered up their babies to Molech. That means they put them into fire, offered them to a pagan god. That god is alive and well in places like Planned Parenthood. This is not a social commentary. This is a moral commentary. This is not a political commentary. This has nothing to do with politics. I don't care about politics. I'm just telling you, when you kill little babies, that's bad. And if you've gotten to the place where you don't think that's bad, that's bad. So in every piece of legislation that has to do with abortion, there's always the little trailer that says, except in the case of incest or rape. In the case of incest or rape, you can kill the little baby. Well, you know what you just did? You look for an exception and you undermine the principle. Because if it's not a holy little thing that God breathed life into, and if it doesn't deserve to live, it doesn't deserve to live. Go ahead and be a sponsor of Planned Parenthood. Go into the business yourself. Kill them, butcher them, suck them down the drain, put them in the sewer. Because they don't matter. With that exception, you've undermined the principle. When you face the word of God, don't wrestle the word to your own destruction. Don't wrestle the word of God to come into a place where it fits nicely with your comfort zone. Don't wrestle the word of God or the premise of God or the mandate of God until it's something you can live with. You wrestle yourself until you conform. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I lost about half of you on that diatribe on abortion. Well, it's not your body. No, it's God's body. And this is God's word. And I'm just a mailman. And you're arguing with a mailman. And you got grits for brains. Well, if your daughter was raped, it's still a little baby. You don't wrestle to undermine the principle, because you wind up undermining the word of God. Praise God. Do you see, this is a commandment from God. All of these are, and they are a wonderful place to launch into this lesson, which is there is a responsibility incumbent upon each of us. God has an assignment for each of us, and we need to embrace it, and we need to say yes to it, and we need to say with all of my heart, God, because you don't want to find yourself in resistance. When you do that, when you undermine the principle, the first wave just struck the shore, and erosion has begun. The encroachment of gradualism has begun. Compromise and negotiation have moved into your relationship with God. It's like letting a Canaanite come and live in the house of God, like they did in the days of the exile into Babylon. I'm glad that Jesus was the perfect template. He was the Word of God incarnate. He was prophecy fulfilled. I'm glad he didn't say, this is too hard. I'm glad on the cross he didn't say, you have no idea how much I'm suffering here, and I'm just not putting up with it anymore. I am so glad that when that first soldier down at Caiaphas in Annas' house, when that first soldier pulped his lips, that he didn't just come unglued like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration and just become apparently God for everybody to see and turn the guy into a pickle or a french fry or just a cinder. Ah! Punch me in the mouth. That's why you're not God. That's why I'm not God. Aren't you glad that he took that cross on his back and made his way up the Via Dolorosa and went all the way to Calvary? Aren't you glad that he let that soldier pierce his heart? I'm glad he said, nevertheless, not my will. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 19. This is one of the best passages you can read on repentance. But it's also a very insightful passage on personal responsibility. Verse 19, yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? And this was an idea. This was a template, a cultural, social, theological template among the Jews. When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. He said, I'm not going to hang the son for what the daddy did. I'm not going to hang the daddy for what the son did. If he's right with me and in alignment with my statutes, he surely shall live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Everybody's responsible for his or herself. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn away from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And this is a discussion of the fact that everybody's responsible for their own choice before God and their own alignment with the word of God. Fathers are not responsible for sons in this context. Sons are not responsible for fathers in this context. So much for generational curses. Praise God. You may come from a long, fine line of alcoholism, but you don't have to be that way. You can say, no, I'm stepping out of alignment with you, dad, granddad, great-granddad, and old granddad, and I'm stepping into alignment with God and to God's word. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And so everybody's going to stand for himself. Dad's going to stand in his righteousness. And son is going to stand in his righteousness. And dad is going to answer for his sin. And son is going to answer for his sin. And they argue with God. In this passage, they said, God is unequal. And this is God talking to them. And he said, how do you say that I'm unequal? What they meant was, you're not fair. This is not fair. You're asking me to do something that I don't want to do. I'm not able to do it. It goes against our cultural tradition and everything I've ever known. I don't like it. You're not being fair, God. Well, I'm telling you, it was not fair. It was not fair for your sin to be placed on his back. It was not fair for your curse to be placed on his life. It was not fair for him to take your grave as a replacement. It wasn't fair for him to go through what he went through in the passion. But friend, I am glad that he did. I just got to take a minute and tell you, I'm glad that he died on the cross, and I'm glad that they opened his back with a lash and a whip. I'm glad that he bled for sins. Somebody say praise God. I can't fulfill the call of God in my life because my dad is so bad. I hear you, preacher. I know what you're saying, but you don't know my wife. I can't fulfill my calling to God because my kids are so bad. Humanity always tries to shift the blame, change the subject, or if you would, they try to triangulate. They don't want to talk about themselves anymore. They want to talk about the other guy. When Peter's talking to Jesus after the resurrection, they had bread and fish on the fire, and it was all cozy down on the beach. And the guys had been out fishing, and Jesus called them over to the shore and fed them, and it was just great. They had a cookout, and it was just nice. And we're in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he means these guys, these boats, these nets. Because Peter had gone back to fishing. He was reverting to type. And Peter saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Jesus, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He's boring in on this. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now this is not so subtle. This is John writing his gospel, and this is John that's talking about himself. And he says, the disciple that Jesus loved. It's like when they run to the tomb, and John says, and the other disciple outran Peter to the tomb. Boys are always boys. I don't care how old they are. He never names himself. He just lets you know somebody was there and knows this information because I'm writing the book. And so I outran him to the... Peter turned and saw the disciple that Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, that the Lord's Supper. John had his head on Jesus' chest and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus... Now, John went all through that just to identify himself. And then Peter, seeing him, said, Lord, what shall this man do? Because he's tired of Jesus saying, what are you going to do? He's tired of Jesus asking, do you love me? He's tired of thinking back to this is three times, and I know that rooster crowed three times, and I know he's making a point here. And he's tired of the attention, and he's tired of the pressure. And finally he says, well, what about him? And you know, it's amazing to me. It's a pastor. It's always amazing as a pastor. When you're dealing with somebody about trouble in their life, They're always pointing here and there and yon and everywhere else. The only real relief you're going to get from the dilemma you're in because of your sinful condition is to fold up in yourself and take full responsibility and collapse into prayer and let God begin to work. It's the only relief you're going to get. Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him, "He shall not die." But what if I will that he tarry till I come? You know what Jesus just said? He said, "This is not about John, Peter. This is about you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking about," because when I start talking to you about you, you want to say, "Well, what about Hannah?" But this ain't about Hannah. Forget about it. And what about someone else? What about my brother? What about my dad? What about my mama? What about my boss? It's not about them. It's about you and your response to God. What did Adam say when God came? He said, "Yes, sir, I know, sir. I take full responsibility, sir." He said, "I'm responsible for this garden and for this woman, and I have failed, and I'm standing here ready to take my discipline, sir." He didn't say that. He said, "The woman that you gave me. God, we had it going. The garden was great. I was doing fine. I went to sleep. I woke up, and here she was, and then all the trouble started." That's when the fight started. That's what Adam said. But God said, "Adam, where are you?" He said, "Well, I was hiding because I was naked and I was afraid." He said, "Well, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat of that tree?" And anytime God asks you a question, God already knows the answer. You need to know the answer. Did you clean your room? You see how that's how that is. Have you eaten of the tree? God already knows. Where are you? Adam needed to know where Adam was. And Adam finally just breaks up and says, "Your fault and her fault." And he goes to the woman and he says, "Did you do this? Did you?" And she said, "The serpent beguiled me. The devil made me do this." It's triangulation. It's diversion. It's casting the direction of the attention somewhere else. But not on me, because I don't want to deal with the fact that you've asked me to do something or be something or go somewhere or obey something, God. I don't want to deal with this right now. Lindsay, come help me. So I'm going to tell you it's George's fault. Bless God, we could have revival if George Trejo would get up off his seat and do something. And that's what critical people always do. But it's not honest, is it? Lord, send a revival. Let it start with me. What we need most is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is, you want change? Be a change agent. You want something great to happen? Get right in the middle of what God is doing. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself. And don't you be bitter with your wife. Children, obey your... Everybody's got a calling. Everybody's got an assignment. Everybody's got a duty. A lot of people don't want to hear this and they don't want to live for God. But if you're different, let's stand together. If you've heard from God, if you see his word clearly, you're blessed. If you want to serve God and you want to live for God, I'd like for you to come to the altar today. And I'd like for you to just come and say, "God, here I am. Everything I am, everything I have, everything I'll ever be, I want you to have your way with me, God. God, I want to obey your word. I want to fulfill your wishes. I want you to be pleased with me, God." Praise God. Come on, it's just you and Jesus in the altar. praise, God. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. So you just come and say, I don't even know what that is, but I'm going to be it. God's going to call you to do some things you don't even know what they are yet. But you go ahead. The first step is to say yes and amen. When you want to find out all the details first before you commit, that means you haven't committed. That means you want to qualify the conversation. Just jump in with both feet. Take a step into the arena of faith and just say yes to God. Whatever you want, however you want it, God, if it's within my power, I'll do it. If it's not, I'll use your power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Let's just commit a heart. Let's commit a life. Let's commit a home. Come on, men. Looking for leadership in that home. Looking for a man that'll bring his children in under the canopy of the Word of God. Looking for a husband that'll edify his wife. Don't gripe about what she's not. Build her as Christ builds his church. Come on, wives. Say yes to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God, worthy God. Come on, give yourself away.
Oh, I give myself away.
At an altar before God, come on.
So that you
set fire to everything that's not like Him. Set fire to everything that's not pleasing to Him. He's a good God and a worthy God.
Give myself away.